Well, let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to have your word in our own language, that we can study it and ask you to speak to our hearts. And what an honor it is to have a saving relationship with you and your son, the Lord Jesus. So bless our time together and encourage our hearts. Amen. All right, so it's graduation day, and we've asked three brave souls to share what the Lord has showed them as they have studied the passage. And I forgot my popcorn, but I'm going to sit back here and enjoy being blessed by others. So go ahead on up. You can sit or stand, whatever makes you comfortable.
Do you think we should read the passage?
It's up to you. It's up to you.
Mine's
kind of
long.
Yeah, I mean, popcorn, you're up.
Well, I chose John 14. Do either of you? No? Okay.
You'll be the best John 14 presenter today.
That's right. I gotta keep remembering that. Well, maybe I'll just read as we talk about things. Because I have the NIV Study Bible, the first few questions on the page were really easy to find. It was written between, depending on who you talk to, between 50 and 95 AD. It's a gospel type of book written by John, written to non-Jewish followers of Jesus. It was written to convince followers and disciples that Jesus was the Messiah, God, and of eternal life, the Son of God. A phrase to sum up the chapter would be, Jesus comforts his disciples and explains his relationship to the Father and the Holy Spirit. The words that I may not have been sure of, the word advocate in this chapter talks about the Holy Spirit, or is a word for the Holy Spirit, and prince was used as a word for Satan.
So did you look up advocate and prince, or did you look up advocate? Or is just a term that you hadn't heard applied to the Spirit before or hadn't really focused on? Or?
My study Bible gives me a lot of help there.
Okay.
And I looked it up in the margins.
Right.
And that's where, because when I came across the word prince, I wasn't sure whether they were, who they were talking about.
Right.
But the it was clarified in the commentary. I did go through all 31 verses and identified them as either significant facts or promises or commands, and that allowed me to talk about the last questions on this sheet a little better. Some of the facts, the most important facts and why they're important to you. Well, I picked out three important facts. Verse 2 says, I am going to prepare a place for you. Verse 6 says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And verse 24 says, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And they were important to me because I felt that they were the basis of my salvation. Then it asked about commands. And verse 12 says, whoever believes in me will do the works. And verse 27, peace I leave with you. Do not let your hearts be troubled.
Commands.
Command, okay.
Do not let your heart be troubled.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know that very well.
Yeah.
Yeah. And they were important to me because they gave me goals and comfort. And when I chose John 14 because of the comfort. The phrase in the list you gave us since said it was a comfort. And I really needed comfort. Evidently, I still need comfort.
We all do.
And promises, verse 3, I will come back and take you to be with me. Verse 14, you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. And verse 16, and he will give you another advocate to help you. And verse 21, the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I think the whole chapter reminds us why God sent Jesus and why we and what we need to remember to receive salvation, what we need to expect of ourselves to receive salvation.
So this passage is practical to you on a daily basis. How?
It reminds me. It keeps me focused on what I need to do in just in general.
And that is what? What do you need to do in general?
To remind me of the goal to love God and love others and do good works because that makes me more like Christ.
I have a question. How long do you think you spent with it?
Pardon me?
How long do you think you spent with this, with the scripture doing this exercise?
Well, probably two different times, maybe a half an hour each time.
Okay. And roughly. Did going through it like this help you hear from the Lord? In the passage.
Did you only use? I feel like I'm putting her on trial. That's not what I'm
doing. Oh, go ahead. I think she's up for it.
Did you only use NIV or did you use multiple? Or do you recall?
I have a daily Bible that's chronological, but it's also NIV. So, yeah.
I just pulled it up. I'm sitting there following along. I was looking at verses on Bible Gateway. I use this frequently, Bible Gateway. Especially if you need to find something fast, boy, you just drop in it and get there. But apparently I have my default set up to Amplified. And I'm really finding that to be a nice study tool. Nice study tool.
Yeah.
The Amplified.
The Amplified version.
Version. Yeah.
If I would have had the Amplified 45 years ago, I don't know if I would have spent much time in Strong's Concordance. I probably would just because I would want to know what the Greek and Hebrew words were. But, I mean, you can learn so much more about the text by reading in the Amplified. And it's a lousy read, but it's a great study aid.
It's a lousy read because it's like a run-on sentence sometimes.
Well, yeah, like John 3:16 is a paragraph. But, I mean, it really brings out the meanings of some of the words.
And you mentioned Prince of this World. Where did you, what verse, could you give me a scripture reference on that?
It's near the end, I think.
Because I don't even know if that word is, I'm looking for it in this version and I haven't found it, but I'm just scanning.
Verse 30.
So verse 30 says in the Amplified, here's a perfect example where I love it because I wouldn't have had to go look up where they mean prince. It says, I will not speak with you much longer, for the ruler of the world, parentheses, Satan, is coming.
See, that's confusing to me. And even because we are expecting Christ to return. And so that's what first enters my mind.
Yeah.
And especially when you said ruler. You know,
yeah.
Whoever called Satan a ruler? I mean, Christ, he rules over
hell. Theologically speaking, when Adam and Eve were given dominion over the animals and to subdue the earth and to till it and to keep it and to be fruitful and multiply, when they sinned, they actually gave dominion of the planet to Satan.
Mm.
So when in the temptation of Christ, Satan said to Jesus, if you'll worship me, he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. He says, if you'll worship me, I'll give you dominion of these kingdoms. Mm. That was a real offer. Because, so it says, we wrestle not with principalities and powers. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers in high places. So Satan really does have the rule of the fallen world. It's the Babylonian system. And the church is basically called to come out of the Babylonian system. So that phrase is and at end times, he rises up and tries to take dominion away from God's people. And then that's what brings in the Battle of Armageddon and the thousand-year reign of Christ and end times. So this battle is still going on.
And that's great information, but it's kind of deep. for me, who's a little more surface level, I will not speak with you much longer, for the ruler of the world, parentheses Satan, is coming. And you have to continue reading, because if you just saw ruler of the world, you'd think, well, Jesus rules the world, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, I remember when I first heard Prince of the World,
right.
I immediately thought, well, that's Jesus, because Jesus is
crazy. Because they call him Prince of Peace.
Roses and everything. Prince of Peace.
Mm-hmm.
But you keep reading, it says, and he has no claim on me. He has no power over me or anything against me. And that starts pulling me in. Okay, we're not talking about Jesus here.
Yeah.
So that's the depth I would have got out of it. And if, what I'm saying is, Mark is deep theological. Mm-hmm. He's got that stuff. But for us daily, pagan type layman, non-biblically schooled, haven't studied yet stuff.
Hang around for 45 years.
I think you did really well. I think you pulled out of it exactly what I could
exactly.
Pull out of it.
Yeah.
And don't let it be intimidating that you didn't get everything he just said, you know? Because
I'll
let that intimidate me. It's like, wow, he knew all that part about Genesis and Armageddon. That was from the front to the back.
Yeah.
Well, it's all that chart right there.
But what Christ,
look at that over there.
What Christ taught you through the study, he too teaches me the same stuff.
Yeah.
And that other stuff will come as we study more.
Right.
I think you did excellent.
If I live long enough.
Well, it sounds like you may, because you were just saying your mom died at, what, 95?
Yeah.
Well, good deal. Well, thank you very much.
Yes.
And our next volunteer is?
Ladies first.
Ladies first, uh-oh.
Yeah, with me.
All right, I chose Isaiah 55. Mine's fairly short, so I might start with reading it. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no mercy, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the people. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that you do not know you will hasten to you. because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so it is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the fields will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. What I found was that chapters 40 through 55 are also categorized as what's known as Deutero-Isaiah, believed to be written in the 6th century during Babylonians' exile, written by not Isaiah himself, but there was actually successors of Isaiah, called the second Isaiah, was believed to have written this section of the passage. It was written for both Israel, who was in their captivity in Babylon, and Judah, who was in a time of evil. They were still serving idols. It was written as an invitation to all to come and take the benefit of the grace described in the gospel. I would say I know it's a gospel in a sense, but also prophecy. And it's written as an exhortation to repent and be reformed. Most of the verses to me spoke to me in promise. It talks about delighting in the Lord, his everlasting covenant. We'll be endowed with his splendor. If we seek the Lord, we will find him. Verse 7 was a big one for me. We're given mercy and free pardon. It's not something we can work for. Verse 12, we will have joy and peace.
Well, who wants those, right?
I didn't have any new words specifically from the text. I know when a lot of my kind of research method was Bible.org. Mm-hmm. And as far as, like I said, it was an exhortation, which is one of those words where sometimes I know the concept and how it's used, but like digging a little deeper, it's basically encouragement, or, you know, God's plea, come to me. That's all you need to do is come and you'll receive. The verse that stuck out most for me was, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, which went along with, we're doing the 40 days of prayer, and one of our verses this week was Mark 14:36, Abba Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but your will. So I appreciated that it lined up with that as well. Because there wasn't, I mean, I'm sure God had a purpose for me choosing Isaiah 55, but for me it was just kind of like, yeah, that one. So, like I said, and that's another, not your will, but mine. I may have just thought I'm choosing a verse on a page, but God knew what I needed to hear for these past 2 weeks. So
having studied this, how do you find what you heard from the Lord in this passage? Through your personal study, how is it going to encourage you in your life?
I think just focusing on, like I said, that verse, Mark 14, how it tied in, that we can bring all of our stuff to God, whether it's big or small. But we need to have the faith and encouragement that even when God answers our prayers no or answers wait, that we need to know his ways are greater than what we can imagine, and just be encouraged that it's not a no. It doesn't always have to be a bad thing. It's just trusting that he has a plan, and it'll all work out.
Excellent. How much time did you spend, you think?
I would say roughly an hour as well, maybe 10 or 15 minutes a night. And
Okay.
I like the way she notes that it aligned with her other study.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. I just think the Spirit has a way of doing that. Mm-hmm. When I open the Scriptures for maybe two different reasons,
mm-hmm.
they'll connect.
Right.
And so it just goes to show that Scripture supports Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's valuable. In fact, I've seen people, I mean, take Rocky, for example. He'll have a lesson, or anybody speaking, presenting, or writing has a lesson, and it's like, man, these things just chain together so well. It wasn't anything they did.
Right.
The Bible chains together so well. Mm-hmm. You know, you open it. So that's great. You did excellent.
Excellent. And the Scripture says that he will direct our paths. And when we start studying,
mm-hmm.
a lot of times we'll see that. We'll study, and then we'll hear a song, and then some guy would share a verse, and then they kind of study into the sermon. You're like, wow, the Lord's been bringing all this together all week, and the next week it's something else, and the next week it's something
yeah.
else, and it just is cool.
Yeah, and focusing on the verses, verse by verse, with the promises and commands is just... makes it a little more, because I'm kind of a reader where it's, you glaze over, but how you
right.
said, where we don't just want to read, we want to meditate.
Right. Find the commands, find the promises, find the significant
yeah.
facts.
It is
focus on. That's
very
excellent.
Helpful.
Thank you. Alrighty.
All right, Eric asked me to stall for a minute because he had to step out. So,
Micah can do a little dance.
This is my 10-year-old boy, Micah. There's my 8-year-old daughter, Caitlin. And of course, my wife, Deborah.
Well, he's not back yet, so keep stalling.
Yeah, I know.
I'll tell you a theological fact.
Dancing lately.
He does do a little break dance in the home.
I'll tell you, would you like to learn some good theology, young man?
Mm.
How are Christians like bananas? How are Christians like bananas?
Well, what's a banana like?
When you get away from the bunch, you get skinned every time. Did you ever eat a banana still connected to the bunch of bananas?
Mm-hmm.
First thing you do if you're going to eat that banana is you pull it away from the bunch, right?
Mm-hmm.
So if you're going to be a non-devoured Christian, stay close to the bunch. Yeah. That's good theology. You can run with that one.
Deep
you didn't know that, did you?
Nope.
You didn't know that?
Oh, you did too. You don't eat all your bananas all at once.
You might try now.
So you know. We'll do one more joke since we're stalling.
We're stalling.
So you know Noah was on the boat with all the animals, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, what did Noah one day look and his sons were fishing out of the window of the ark? And you know what Noah said to his boys when he caught them fishing out of the window of the ark?
Nope.
He says, go easy on the bait, boys. I only got two worms. All right.
All right, you can go ahead and sit down. Unless you want to stand up here, sit up here.
I'll stand.
All right. For my chapter that I studied was Acts chapter 2. I did not focus on the whole chapter. I actually just focused on the last little section of it, verses 42 through 47. But I will give you a quick background of the chapter in general, and then we'll focus more on these verses that I was focusing on. So chapter 2 is about when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost and gets basically comes down on the disciples, and they start speaking in tongues, and other people nearby start hearing them and saying, what's going on with these guys? Are they drunk? Or they, you know, and basically at that point, Peter addresses the crowd and says, you know, no, we're not drunk. And he explains to them more about God and about God's love for them. And then this is kind of more where it picks up where I was doing more of the study. And it says, actually starting in verse 41, it says, those who accepted Peter's message, or those who accepted his message, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then it goes into where I was studying here, verses 42 through 47. I guess I'll switch topics or switch gears here. I'm going to go ahead and give you some more of the overview of when it was written. I also have the NIV Study Bible, and it was written according to, at the front of my Bible, it says it was written about 63 AD, and it's more or less of a history book about the spread of Christianity and the early churches, and it was written by Luke, and it was written to other believers and other basically churches and new believers. And the reason why it was written, it was, from what I could tell, it was to explain what the new believers did, basically the beginnings of the church. So then I'll go ahead and read these verses, verse 42 through 47. So after this was after they had just added 3,000 to their numbers, 3,000 new believers. It says, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So, as far as the new words that I had learned, well, let me go first to sum up the section. Basically, the new believers, they were all in, completely in, on board with what was going on. They all met together, they prayed, they ate, they sold their possessions to help one another out, and they were just completely in. I mean, their lives were completely changed and starting to fellowship all the time with each other. One of the new words that I learned that I did some research on, this kind of jumps back to the beginning of the chapter 2. It talks about Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost. I guess I'd been a Christian for quite some time, and I've never really dug into, I've heard Pentecost throughout the years, and I never really quite understood what that was, never really even dug into it. So that was one of the words that I dug into this time just a little bit, and just basically learned that it was, Pentecost came, it was a feast and a celebration of, I guess it was 49 days after Easter, including Easter, is when Pentecost actually occurs. And I never even realized that or knew what it was. I've heard Pentecost all along, but didn't know that it was specific day, or, you know, 49 days after Easter. So that was one of the words that I learned.
Was it an Old Testament deal?
No, because it was after... it was after Easter, so after...
So it wasn't an Old Testament thing brought forward from the Jews.
It was a new thing, yes.
Okay.
So I'm kind of jumping all over the place, but back to the section here that I was reading. The main idea here is that all the believers all were together, and they really... change your whole life after they became believers, and they really spent a lot of time with each other. So this section was filled with a whole bunch of facts, is what I pulled out of it. It wasn't necessarily commands, and it wasn't, it was just really just facts is what I was reading out of here. One of the important facts that I was kind of trying to sort of struggling with a little bit was that verse 45 says that they sold their possessions and goods and they gave to anyone as he had need. And I kind of did some more searching on that, primarily by using the internet and looking different stuff up on that verse, trying to figure out, you know, how does that apply to us today? Are we supposed to just all go and sell everything we own and you know, split the funds up and share it between all the believers, or what that meant? And that is basically what they did in this very early church here. But some of the commentaries were saying, you know, that was more or less a sign to show that they were letting go of your possessions is one of the harder things to do when it comes to giving stuff up. And so this was kind of an act for them to show that they truly believed in God, and they truly believed in that, and that they were willing to do it. But do we necessarily need to sell everything we own right now and do it? It's, you know, there wasn't a whole lot of other references throughout the Bible that tell you to sell everything you own and do it that way, because there's several other scriptures throughout the Bible that kind of tell you some other things to do with your finances and with your belongings. But the idea is that, you know, you are to help those that are in need in different ways, and this was one of the ways that they did it at that time. So that was one that I kind of struggled with a little bit, but I kind of did some research, and that's what I got out of that particular verse.
One of the rules of interpretation is you don't build a theology on one passage. Mm-hmm. So that's talking about something they did with money.
Right.
So you would look at all the other money command verses and put them together, and then you'll understand this one in the context of all of those.
Right.
And that's exactly basically what you said. So if you look at it by itself, you would struggle with it.
Yeah.
Gee, Lord,
are we supposed to
do that?
Yeah.
Well, no, not once you study the other passages talk on that topic. So that's one of the rules of interpretation. So you basically did that. It was a struggle in an isolated
single instant
verse.
Yes.
You start looking at the other passages on money, and now it balances out, and that's what we're supposed to do to interpret correctly. So that's excellent. Okay.
And I mean, the biggest thing about this set of verses is really just how all the new believers, they just really had fellowship with each other. They broke bread, they celebrated communion together.
They just didn't sit in one room, 300
no.
of them, and then go home?
They met, you know, they met, it says they met at the temple courts, and they also met at other believers' homes, and they met daily is one of the interesting points. You know,
kind of sounds like family, doesn't it?
Yeah, they became a new family, so to speak.
Right.
So it was neat to study it out this way and to learn it this way. This is kind of one of the first times I'd really dug into the Bible a little more deeper than just surface reading.
So having studied this, how do you think this passage is practical for you or for our daily lives?
Well,
because you've studied it, how can it make things different for you?
Well, in general, it's I think for myself, it helps me to stay focused on the fact that, yes, we do need to stay together as believers and to meet regularly, and not just, I know in the past I've had thoughts where it's, especially if we move to a different spot or whatever, it's like, well, I know I'm a Christian, I can read my Bible or do whatever on my own. I don't necessarily feel like I had to meet with a church group. Although in the back of my mind, I knew what the Bible tells us to. But so this is one aspect of it where I feel like, you know, after reading this, it just kind of confirms it more that we definitely need to be in constant fellowship with other believers and meeting with other believers and basically living our lives sort of around other believers to help us along. So.
Excellent. Anything else?
That's what I got.
All right. Great job. Thank you.
Thank you. Oh, time-wise, it was about the same. I did a couple of half-hour studies, probably about an hour altogether. So.
Well, you're a great lead into what we're doing next. We're going to be doing the one another's of Scripture next. We've been spending some time pulling together that final draft of that. and that'll be started next week. And we're going to be looking at probably 60, 70 passages and a little bit of teaching of how these passages teach what's called koinonia, or bodied life. And the idea of the one another passages is that we really are supposed to be relationally benefiting the Christians that God's called us into community with, and they're supposed to be benefiting us. And you, as we get into the passages, one of the things we'll see is that 90% of those passages or commands, if not all of them, and 90% of those commands can't be done in a sanctuary, everybody's sitting forward. So if you're not in a small group, and if you're not in Bible studies, and you're not in a discipleship relationship, stuff like that, you're missing out on so much encouragement that the Lord has for you, because you're actually isolated away from the family that God has promised to give you. He says you'll have mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters in this life and in the life to come. So we need our family and God. We're all blood kin in Jesus. So this is the study that's being kicked off next week, and that's what we're going to be doing. So we asked in the early service class for a volunteer. We're asking the same thing. I asked one of you guys to step up to the plate, and during announcements next week in the first hour, because you're here in the second hour, to be called up during announcements and share how this class has helped you, how it's benefited you, and encourage people to come to the new one, which is on the one another's. So you guys want to arm wrestle for it, or who's going to volunteer? Just a couple minutes, and encourage other people to come. And if nobody wants to do it, that's fine, but I hope someone will do it. Because they really don't want to hear me talk anymore. I mean, they're you know, and he's too bald, so, you know.
Nice to us.
Oh, no, we're not, no. But you got a beard, so you're okay. Yeah. But, yeah, would you want to do it? You know, Acts chapter 2, they got together, you know, they yeah. got out there, you know, but you don't have to, but, you know. But yeah, it'd be nice if one of you would do that. Anybody want to do it? Just that how the class has helped you, what you got from it, and that we're starting a new one on the one another's of Scripture, and encourage people to come and kind of get into the meat of the word a little bit. So, in your own words, of course. We got to draw straws. What are we going to do? What do you think we should do? Nobody's volunteering. We just give up on it, or just keep
we'll
nagging
let,
them.
We will let Clinton know who.
Well, Clinton ain't gonna be here. We just gotta let Rocky.
We'll let Rocky.
Clinton's gonna be out of town.
And he can take the microphone and won't have to miss his choice.
Oh, okay. We'll just let Rocky.
That way, they all three prepare.
Well. But it'd be nice if one of you would do it. So, what we talked about in the first hour, we got to this point, we were done a little early. And we had 30 people sign up for this class and the first hour, and it reduced down. And then we've had some people share they were looking more for a study of Scripture rather than a study on how to study. Mm-hmm. And then people said, what are we going to do next? They were talking about that over there. And this is like a 20-week study. It'd take a long time to go through that. And what we think the Lord is doing, what we're trying to join the Lord in what we believe he is doing, is that this is a church that has brought a lot of people to Christ, and we baptize a lot of people. But what we're trying to add to the strength of the church is to develop another strength. And that is this to strengthen people being discipled and being self-feeders, rather than just coming and being fed and going home and building more koinonia, more body life, more small groups, more people able to lead small groups. And I don't know if you knew this or not, but I'll tell you. Where I learned how to study the scripture was a church that didn't have pastors. There was a lay-led church. And every Sunday school class, every small group, and every sermon that was preached, everything was prepared through the study methods that you guys have been taught in this class. They never bought canned curriculum of any kind. And many of the men took turns preaching and took part in sharing and worship and led Bible studies and led Sunday school classes. And it was all from self-study and hearing from the Lord and taking the truth and applying it to the audience. And that was the paramount strength of that church. It hasn't been a strength here. We're trying to add that to the strengths that we have. And this is what grows leaders. This is what grows small group leaders. This is how you develop your gifts and find your ministries and begin serving the Lord based on the Lord's calling through your time in Scripture. So do you guys believe that based on how you studied this passage that you could have taught a class on that? If someone could have said to you, can you take this small group next week? Can you prepare a passage and share and lead them in a little discussion about it? Do you think you could do it now? Whether you'd want to or not, but do you think you could? And I think you could. And I think that's kind of the point, is to be able to hear what you hear and then come home and search the scriptures to see if it's true so that you're really yourself feeding. So if you missed any of these, they're all online. And so if you missed like weeks 3 and 5 or whatever, what do we do? 7 weeks? Was it about 7 weeks, give or take? Whatever it's been. Yeah. But the point is they're all on the internet on our church's webpage. So if you've missed a week or two, you can have it. And let's say that you want to disciple somebody, or let's say in a few years, you know, they're ready to, you want to start teaching them how to study on their own. The audios are there and you've got the workbook. This is really designed to be a manual for you to disciple other people through. Getting a person to where they can self-feed in the scripture is a pretty powerful, you know, if a farmer can't grow food, is he really a farmer? And if you can't feed yourself, then you're always dependent on somebody else to feed you. So if we can learn how to self-feed, that's pretty huge. That's pretty huge. I think it's one of the milestones of being discipled. So,
well, there's still a gap between feeding yourself others.
Yes, but you can't teach there's what you don't know.
That's right.
So once you're able to learn more on your own, then the Lord starts bringing you opportunities in His timing to start sharing what He's taught you. So I have found that study opens the doors to the Lord using you in other people's lives. And there's a command in Scripture that the older men are supposed to work with the younger men, and the older women are supposed to work with the younger women, and that this is how the church, those are some of the one-anothers we'll be looking at starting next week.